Good morning, congregation. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and if you're visiting with us and did not bring a Bible, there should be one right in front of you in your pew. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26 and reading through the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26, hear once again the word of the Lord. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and now to the preaching of his word. Well, saints of God, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious Sabbath we have before us as we once again have the privilege of coming together to worship the one who is risen by singing his praises, by hearing him speak through the proclamation of his word, through the mouth of his instrument. And to witness two of his children follow him into the waters of baptism. All glory, congregation, be to Christ, as again he continues to grow his bride, both in number and in grace. It has become somewhat of a tradition here at CBC to consider the doctrine of baptism through the proclamation of the word, when we have the honor together of partaking of this sacrament, this glorious means of grace. Therefore, I'd like to call your attention this morning to the 27th verse found in the third chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 is our text at hand this Lord's Day. The Word of God once again reads, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Much can be considered here, congregation, but this morning we will ask one question and subsequently answer this question from the Scriptures in a twofold manner. And this question is this: what does the Word of God mean when it says that the Christian is baptized into Christ? What does it mean when it says that the Christian, the believer, the one who has called upon the name of the Lord, received his grace, the one who is born again, what does it mean when the Bible says that this subject, this recipient of grace, is indeed baptized into Christ? And I will subsequently answer this question in a twofold manner. So let us understand first that to be baptized into Christ is to enter into sweet communion with him through the God-ordained means of grace that is baptism. To be baptized into Christ, your Savior, Christian, is to enter into sweet communion, unique communion with him through this means of grace. And to give you the second part of the answer, it's to enter into communion with his bride, with the church. We will primarily focus on the first portion of the answer this Lord's Day. At this point in his letter, the Apostle Paul has set forth some very foundational truths found in the Word of God, such as the primacy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is so gospel-minded in every single letter. Galatians is no different whatsoever. One may argue he's even more gospel-minded as he has to correct a lot of error and heresy. So the primacy of the gospel is a foundational truth that has been set forth thus far in Galatians 3. Secondly, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He mentions very, very clearly that we are justified apart from works of the law. The very same thing he says to the church in Rome. This is another foundational doctrine he has presented to the churches up to this point. And then thirdly, another one would be the purpose of the law in light of this new covenant age. It's another foundational truth that he sets forth in this letter to the churches in Galatia. Yet in addition, he speaks to the believer's union with Christ. The believer's union with Christ. All those who are united to Christ Jesus, male or female, Jew or Greek, are brought into union with him by grace through faith alone. This is a foundational truth. If you are in union with Christ today, if you are a believer, it is not your works that have brought you to the state of righteousness, that have freed you from the penalty of sin and the death we all deserve. It is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it always will be. We are not brought into a saving relationship with the Lord of glory through our works or social status or via the family we were born into. But as it is written, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The apostle writes this, that our boast would be in Christ and him alone and nothing else. Sinner, you have nothing to boast in. Doctrine of baptism shows us this. But we'll get there. Or with the verse in question today, actually the verse prior, the apostle says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Not through your works, not through your social status, through faith in the one that has shed his own blood for your soul. To be a son or daughter of God in this context is to be a child of God, one who has been brought to the foot of the cross, one who is covered in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, one who is born again. It is this very union that is not only our basis for the Christian's communion with God, but also it's the basis of our communion with him, eternally speaking. Nothing gets anyone into the heaven save the blood of the Lamb. This spirit-wrought, spirit-restored, spirit-led relationship is, as one theologian says, the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, that we are in union with Christ by grace through faith. Those whom God has predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. And how does he do so? By his word and his spirit. And he calls us out of the state of sin and death, which we are in by nature, which we are born into, to a grace of salvation, to a state of grace by Christ. And once we are united to him, the believer begins his or her sweet life of communion with the precious Messiah. This brings us now to the doctrine of baptism. This brings us to baptism. The doctrine that properly illustrates, sufficiently, one may even argue, illustrates this beautiful work of grace. How so? Well, congregation, I thought you would never ask. First, we may see this beautiful, glorious truth illustrated in baptism, in that we are baptized, the believer is baptized in the name of Christ, thereby submitting themselves to him and him alone. We are baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. The apostle writes to the church in Corinth and says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? He's asking this question to them. He's not asking whether or not it's true. He's saying, didn't you forget that you have been purchased? The Spirit of God indwells in you. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't march at the beat of your own drum. You're going to hear me say that a couple times. You belong, body and soul, to the one that has been sent to redeem your soul. You were bought at a price, the apostle says. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says it twice. You're not your own. You belong to God. Contrary to popular opinion, the act of baptism itself, though full of heavenly imagery, is not even where this grace is first illustrated. We don't need to wait until our sisters or brothers are in the waters of baptism to begin to see this truth. Leading up to the act itself, you will often hear me, congregation, say that brother or sister desires to follow the Lord Jesus Christ into the waters of baptism. There are many reasons I use this language, one of which is to show forth the believer's submission to the Scriptures, their submission to Christ, their love for Him prior to the act of baptism itself. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the two sisters that desire to be baptized today have been saying, we love you, we want to keep this commandment. The imagery, the truth of the grace of baptism is known prior to the act itself. It's known in the heart of the believer that knows they need to submit to the authority of Christ, that they know they love their Savior, and one that knows these things will show forth that love with fruits worthy of repentance. Apart from Christ, the God that we serve was self, or perhaps another false god. What did we live for as unregenerate people? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's no desire to submit to God in our unregenerate state. There's only a desire to live for oneself. In my opinion, this is properly illustrated in that 14th Psalm that was read this morning to you. A life of pleasure in all the wrong things and pursuit that would have led us to our own eternal judgment and condemnation. But when God saves us, when we turn from our sin that will kill us and destroy us and lead us to hell, when God saves us and gives us His Spirit, He gives us life. And we soon realize through the revelation of His Word and the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that dwells within us that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about, we realize we don't want to be slaves to sin and we want to submit to the authority of Christ. We want to, like David, meditate on the law day and night. Love the God that has saved us by loving what He has said to us. And He says, go and be baptized, every one of you. We don't want to continue to play with the fire that would otherwise burn us for all eternity. We don't want to live for self any longer, but now want to live for the one that has redeemed our souls, therefore baptism. What prevents me from being baptized is what the eunuch said as he looks at the water and desires to be washed, to be cleansed. This is the apostle's argument to the hard-headed folks in Corinth. Your body is a temple. Your decisions are not yours anymore. You don't get to march at the beat of your own drum. You belong to God. God has saved you. Now go live for Him. Therefore, baptism. You belong to Him by faith, not merely in a general sense. One may argue everyone belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. It's all His. It all belongs to Him. Your children, your lives, whether you are in Christ or not. But here the Apostle Paul is making a spiritual point of great spiritual significance. Your identity is now in Christ. It's no longer in you, in your works, in your slavish fears to sin. It's in Christ. The name above every name has been given to you from heaven. And now, today, this is where your identity is found. The heart of the believer that desires to obey Christ by receiving the waters of baptism has such a heart of submission. Baptism shows this, not merely in the waters, but in the mere desire to live for Christ and to take those steps of faith as you are called by your Savior. This brings glory to God, which is the chief end for the believer. Today, these baptisms put on display the faith of two sisters that no longer desire to march at the beat of their own drum or to the drum of another, for that matter, but solely turn to the grace of God and the grace of God alone. To be baptized into Christ is to bear the name of Christ, first and foremost. Secondly, to be baptized into Christ is to know that He is the one and Him alone that has done the work, that has set the foundation for baptism. Baptism is not a check mark you put on the boxes of Christian life. It is a result of the finished work of Christ and Him alone. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now we have a hope that does not disappoint, because of the love of God that has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hear this: for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through His death, the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It is the work of Christ and Him alone that we stand on in the waters of baptism. It is not only clear as day that when the believer has the God-given, Spirit-led desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the waters of baptism, it is not merely that alone as an evidence of their salvation. It's that they're even standing in the waters. It's that they were invited and they are there. And it's the work of Christ they stand on, not their own labors. It's not that the believer says, "I've done everything and now I get baptism." We're not Mormons. It's Christ and Him alone. It's the finished work of Christ that we stand on. We receive the grace of God in the waters of baptism as we anticipate the act itself, because God has placed us under that waterfall of grace. Tied to my opening subpoint, that we bear the name of Christ in baptism, speaks to the work done and the work to be done. Because as a Christian knows, yes, we stand on the finished work of Christ with regards to our justification, but when the believer enters in the water of baptism, speaks to their sanctification, a life of walking with Christ as one who calls upon His name and has been baptized in His name awaits. How long that life will be, only God knows. The secret things belong to the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. We know as long as we are living, walking, we are to do so for Him. We are to be living for Christ, walking for Christ, breathing for Christ. Whether you eat, sleep, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of Christ. It is His work that has declared the sinner righteous and brought them to a state of peace. This is why I go to Romans 5. There's many places you can go to here to substantiate this truth. It is the work of Christ, Paul illustrates clearly, and it's the work of Christ alone that has brought the sinner to a standing of righteousness, a state of righteousness. It is through Christ the sinner is now at peace with God. The Prince of Peace not only promises peace to the elect, He gives it to them. He says, I am your peace. Take. And the believer runs to Christ to seek that peace which surpasses all understanding. It is through Christ the sinner has hope, a hope that does not disappoint. Baptism points to a future hope, a future reality, that we will be raised with Him unto the newness of life once for all. I'm going to flesh that out in a moment. But fourthly, it is Christ who has died for us and now who makes us alive in Him. Therefore, baptism. Baptism shows rebirth, new life. The apostle expands on this further in the next chapter, Romans chapter 6, with regards to being baptized into His death and resurrection. This is likewise what it means to be baptized into Christ. To be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into His death and resurrection. He writes, or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in His own public ministry, illustrates this point. As death did not keep the Lord of glory in the grave, but up from the grave He arose. In that resurrected state, that state of glory, this awaits every single believer, every single man and woman that calls upon the name of the Lord will be raised with Him once for all unto the newness of life. Baptism says, saints, just wait. Here is a picture of this reality that is soon to come. We rejoice as a believer makes the step of faith to the waters of baptism, standing on the finished work of Christ and Him alone. The imagery of the partaking of Christ's death and resurrection is so vivid, it's so real, that words fall short of properly describing its beauty. If baptism is a cleansing, a washing, then we come into the waters of baptism not clean, immaculate, or as good as we can be. We come filthy. We come filthy, stained with the dirtiness of sin. We see the waters, and by faith, we know we need to be cleansed. We see those waters, symbolically speaking, and we say, get all of me. Every bit of me. Yes, I need every bit of that water. Just like we need every bit of Christ. And the instrument Christ uses, the minister, waits to receive the recipient of baptism, to immerse you into the waters that have been graciously ordained. And in doing so, a few things are at view here, congregation. And they all have to do with the grace of God. The first, we see the grace of God made known by the minister. The minister is ready to administer the sacrament of baptism. God has not just called us to be baptized, but has done so with order, with purpose. And the minister, who is a mouthpiece of the word of Christ, a mouthpiece of Christ Himself, is preparing for the congregant to come and do the work of the ministry right then and there. And that is a great act of grace. The minister leads you into the waters. And the minister pulls you out of the waters. All of this is God's saving work in the life of that brother or sister. There's a grace of God made known by the waters themselves. I've mentioned this before in other sermons on baptism, but we see when surveying the old economy that the waters were used to bring forth God's judgment, especially with regards to those who would deny his grace. Yet for Noah and the eight souls, for the people of God, Christ has taken upon himself our judgment, the judgment that we deserve. And therefore, God does not leave us in the waters of baptism to drown, to die, to be like those who profane the name of Christ under the righteous ministry of Noah, but instead pulls us out and presents us before the people of God. It's a reminder that God has saved us. That act alone is a reminder of God's salvation. And the waters stand as a testimony. As you stand there looking at people who are dry, while you're soaking wet, water's coming down your forehead, that's the very water that you can stand and say, symbolically speaking, I've been cleansed of my sin, and there's no shame. And God's grace is made known by the assembly. The congregation, we forget that it's a means of grace for all of us. It's not just a means of grace for the one receiving that sacrament of baptism, but it is a means of grace for those who witness the baptism as well. Remember the sermon I preached several years ago, Remember Your Baptism. Well, the desire is that we would all remember our baptism as we see these sisters baptized today and be reminded of God's grace to us. Because we forget. And it's easy to forget baptism. It only occurs once. It's easy to forget that. That's why some people write that date down in their Bibles or remember it. Because those things are precious to us. They're important. But thank God that when we have baptisms in this church, we are encouraged to remember our own. Because as I've said to you in the past, baptism's not all about you. It's about the glory of Christ. I mean, we can say, yes, it's about me as the recipient of the grace, but it's ultimately about the glory of Christ, the one in whose name we are baptized into. Much more can be said here, but I want to move on. And lastly, to be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into the newness of life. To be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into the newness of life. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It is not merely an act that is speaking of the work that has already been done on your behalf. Yes, it is that, and it is that first and foremost. But it's also a means to show forth your allegiance, as it were, to Christ. It is a means by which you proclaim that you will and are living for him, that you will continue to bring glory to his name, as one who has been baptized in his name and belongs to him, the newness of life. Every single person, to my knowledge, that I've spoke to about baptism years after their baptism, always speak of it as a very, very important transition in their walk with the Lord. This isn't to say that you don't really walk for Christ prior to baptism, then you get baptized, and it's like, okay, now I really have to walk for Christ. It's not to say that. Don't confuse me. That is not what's being said. But There is some weight that is added to the Christian's walk when they are baptized. And really, I can illustrate that very clearly by way of the Lord's Supper. We don't give the Lord's Supper to those who are professing Christians that have not been baptized. So you need to be baptized. So we wait. The Christian that comes to faith in Christ that has not received the waters of baptism is providentially hindered from partaking of the Lord's table. Right? When they are baptized, like the two sisters that will be today, they will be partaking with us of the Lord's table. This is why we have the Lord's table after baptism in our service. Again, kind of pointing you to the intentionality of worship. So there is a newness of life with regards to the partaking of the bread and the cup. And you can show these examples tenfold. But when we see baptism, the act of baptism, we see a commitment from that person to their Lord. So here we see from the scriptures that being baptized into Christ has everything to do with the finished work on the cross, receiving eternal life, and commitment to walk coram Deo in the presence of God. All he has earned and suffered for us is given to the church by faith, and we continue to live for him as we receive his grace. This leads us to the second portion of the answer, and one that's quite a bit shorter than the first. And that is, to be baptized into Christ is to enter into sweet communion with his bride through the God-ordained means of grace, that is baptism. The first reason we say this is because baptism is an ordinance of the local church. It is given to the church and to be administered, conducted in these local congregations like Sentinella Baptist Church or whatever gospel-centered church. It is not for us to take baptism into our own hands, as it were. If we had license to baptize apart from the local church, then these two women would already be baptized. And many churches do this. Many churches will take that matter into their own hands and baptize at home or something of that sort. But this really undermines the local church and really undermines the fact that baptism is a means of grace for all of the people of God, not just that one person at that one time for that one moment. God desires for his children to have communion with one another. The some 70, 75 one another's in the New Testament have much to do with God's desire for the church to have communion. And this is shown through the administration of the sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper. As we are witnessing the baptism of a sister or a brother, we're witnessing God add to our number, our family here. And we have another believer that we get to love on. Now, the reality is, congregation, you hear this all the time from me. We pray for it. We love on anyone that walks through that door. Any need they have, whether they profess Christ or not, we love on them. But there is a special love that occurs between brother and sister in Christ, brother to brother in Christ, sister and sister in Christ. We know this. That special love is communicated in the doctrine of baptism. It's a means of grace every single time observed or experienced for the entire church. For the recipient who's scared, trembling, shaking, waiting, maybe even waiting for it to be over because it's gut-wrenching. Or for the congregation who's excited, anticipates a great Sabbath, a great Lord's Day in light of such a providential blessing. It is indeed a means of grace for the church. And it shows that we are all saved by the same grace and by the same Christ. Baptism shows that there is uniformity in the church with regards to the salvation of the Lord. No work can save anyone. Baptism doesn't justify you before God, contrary to the false views of the age. But as Peter says, baptism now saves you. It is salvific. It is for the salvation of your souls. And again, no work can save anyone unless we are speaking of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No good you or I can do, no law you or I can follow, no money you or I have can save our guilty souls. The Bible is clear. If you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven and live for God, which you have people walking this earth made in his image outside of Christ saying, there are many that will say, not knowing Christ, I want to live for him. I want to be saved. I want to know him. And if that is you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The reality is the only place your sin will take you is to the grave and subsequently before God in judgment. But the good news is that God has sent his only begotten Son to take upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve, the punishment of sin and death, and to offer forgiveness to all those that would come to him by faith. And baptism shows this work of salvation, as does the Lord's Supper. You know, one theologian argues the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon to the eye. Baptism is too. It is. It shows this work of salvation. It shows the same God saves the same sinners by the same grace. So what about you listening to this message, knowing that you need to be forgiven, that you need to be made right before God? Once again, I give you the bare words of Scripture, as they will communicate this glorious truth far better than I ever will, ever. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Congregation, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Indeed, O God, we do not deserve your love and compassion and care. We don't deserve your grace. But as one theologian has said, those two sweetest words in the entirety of Scripture that we go to time and time again as we consider precisely what we deserve, and those words are, but God. But you, O God. You have shown your love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died, and he died for us. We thank you for giving us that once for all sacrifice needed unto sin. We thank you for giving us eternal life in him. And we thank you for the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are constant reminders of your glorious work, the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Bless your people to your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.